Well, good morning. So glad to have you here. And yeah, it is the season for those of us that enjoy. Mike Parker, our worship leader, is a big soccer fan, so he always has to remind me that is really football, but this is football. And if you're a football fan, it is great. Today's a great day because everybody's going to the Super Bowl today. And it's amazing. And I hope your team plays better than my team. I knew Joseph. We did not coordinate, but I knew he'd be on stage with that sorry uniform. So I did wear something to counterbalance, so just so we know that it is all well with my soul. My name is Clay Munkins. I'm one of the pastors here. If you're new, we are thrilled that you're here. And this is a fantastic series that you can come and join us in here. Because when you're coming in, it's like, what's this church about? What are they like? And sometimes it takes a while to figure that out. This week and over the next 3 weeks, so the whole month of September, we're going to talk about why we do what we do. At the core of what it is, who we are, what we're called to be, what Jesus has asked us to do. And it's just a fantastic series for you to be in. And as we get into this, every organization has something that drives them. Every organization has that. The place where you work, there's a driving force behind, you know, where you're at. Same is true with churches. That churches have something that drives them. Some churches actually know what that thing is. Other churches don't. More than likely, it's a culture that's been created possibly over time, and no one ever voted on it, but now there is something that drives them. For instance, maybe you've gone to some of these churches. There are churches that are driven by doctrinal purity, right? I mean, that is their thing, or doctrine, or whatever it may be. Like, we want to make sure that what we do, we keep up with whatever our denomination says, and we keep, you know, we dot all of our I's, we cross all of our T's, that this is what we are, and this is the force that drives us. There are other churches that are driven by tradition, right? Maybe they've been around for a while, and they do the same thing. It's like, you know, my grandfather's grandfather did this, and we always done it this way, and this is the way that we do it, and so they are driven by tradition. There are other churches that are driven by, let's say, personality, right? That our pastor is this person and that personality drives it. There are other churches that are driven by programs. One of them might be worship. So worship and the music, and our music is awesome and amazing. It just drives who we are as a church, or our kids program and what we do with kids or something that drives us, or our outreach programs that we do into the community and we feed the homeless and the poor and things, and it drives them. Some churches are driven by buildings. That you know, our buildings, and we maintain our buildings, and this is our image, and this is who we are, and this is the thing that drives us. Some churches are driven by events, right? There are churches that are driven by what they do at Christmas time and what they do at Easter time, and so they will build their whole calendar around, you know, we are the church that does the singing Christmas tree. That is who we are, right? And even though it's lame and nobody ever, this is who we are. Right? And so every organization and every church has something that drives them. And what we're going to talk about this week and over the course of the next 3 weeks through September is what drives us. Because we know what drives us. We know what we have been called to. We know why we do what we do. And we want to explain those things to you, because maybe you've been coming over the last year. We've had tremendous growth in the last 12 months. And this is a time for you to understand. You see what we do. We want to take an opportunity to explain why it is that we do what we do. And one of the things that we're going to talk about today that we say a lot around this place is a phrase. And sometimes people get it and sometimes people don't understand. But we say this phrase a lot. Your story is safe here. Your story is safe here. This is a foundational statement for us. It comes out of the mission that God has given, and it comes out of all the things that we're going to talk about for the next 3 weeks. But your story is safe here. No matter what you've done, no matter what has been done to you, no matter what you've said, no matter what people have said about you, in any of our environments, in any place, serving, life groups, you can talk about your story and what is going on, and you will not find judgment. It is foundational to who we are. Every so often, I get the opportunity to check in on another church and see what they're about and different things. And sometimes, honestly, it's a good experience. And I'm like, wow, I mean, I love this. This is a great church. sometimes it's not a good experience, and I learned some things there. But every single time, good or bad, when I am checking out another church, I always come back to this place, and I have the exact same thought. Wow, what we have here is uniquely special. It is amazing what God is doing and has done in this place. And the level of authenticity, the level of realness that is present in this place, the level of love and acceptance that is in this place, I stand in awe. And I brag about you people all the time. Anytime that I'm around, I was with a group of pastors just yesterday. So we were up in Boston visiting one of our church planters that's in Boston and doing a great work up there and just seeing what he's doing. And in the midst of that, some people were asking us about our church. And I just went like a mom goes over her newborn baby. I just taught to the point one guy goes, hey, that's enough. Right, I'm sorry you hate your church. Let me talk about mine. Because if you have been here for a while, you may have forgotten how special this place is. That when you come out of this community, you get involved, and not all churches are this way, but I'll tell you, there's not a whole lot of churches that are like this place. And I love bragging about you. I just love, and I tell God all the time, God, not thank you that I can lead this place and be a pastor here. Thank you that I just get to be a part of what's going on here. It truly is amazing. And this is 9/11 week, and so our country will be reflecting on that tragic event that happened 17 years ago. And as I was thinking about that, I was thinking about where I was at, as we all do on reflective moments. And I was a young church planter that had planted a church in Atlanta and when 9/11 happened. And on that Sunday after 9/11, our church and every church across the country just filled up with people, right? And the church attendance on that Sunday, we haven't seen in our country in decades upon decades upon decades. The sad reality that happened out of that is within 2 or 3 weeks, they were gone. And so a lot of us religious leaders were asking, why, what is the case, what has happened here? And so there have been a lot of surveys and studies, and basically what it boils down to is people showed up in churches and they didn't get what they were looking for. They identified with U2 and they still have not found. No, I'm just kidding. They showed up and they looked for some acceptance. They looked for love. They looked for hope. They looked for help. And the short of it is they didn't find it. And so they left. Many of them walked into churches where pastors actually belittled them and berailed and just beat them up. So it takes a national tragedy to get you to show back up in church. The level of things that happened were horrendous. That should not be so. That this is not who Christ called us to be. That this is not what Christ, I know he is not what Christ has asked us to be here as a church, because the church should be a place of hope. The church should be a place where people can find help, and it ought to be a place where people's stories are safe. And we believe in that. We believe in that deeply. But too often, the only safe path for people at church is to conceal, to hide, to cover up. And the problem with that is you're never going to find life when you do that. You see, the life that you're looking for, the life that I am looking for, the life that we want, the life that Jesus promised that we would have life to the full, is only found by journeying into and through your story. It requires you to go into your story. And in order to do that, you have to be honest about where you're at. Because how can God save you and set you free from something that you're not even honest about that you are in? So we have to have a place where we can be real, where we can be honest, so that we can be set free, so that we can find freedom. Any level of cover-up, any level of hiding will prevent us from finding the life that Jesus promised us in John 10:10. We have to be real. And in order to be real, we have to have a safe environment in which to be real. So I want us to begin this whole series with looking at a story that takes place in the Bible where Jesus encounters, much like what we encounter every single week on a Sunday, a religious environment and then someone who is definitely an outsider of that religious environment. If you got a Bible, you can turn with me or you can open the YouVersion app or we're going to put them on screen as well. We're going to look at Luke chapter 7 and we're going to tease out some things from this story. It's a bit of a long story, but we'll read it together. Verse 36 says, when one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And men have been reclining at the table. I'm kidding. A woman in that town who had lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. So she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. Now you need to understand that they are eating at his house. They're not in the dining room inside the house. Most of the meals would take place in an open courtyard outside in the house where other people could pass by and see. So she hears, hey, Jesus is at this place. He's at this religious dude's house, and she shows up. So she didn't barge into the house. She walks into the courtyard with a jar. She stood behind him at his feet weeping. So she's standing there crying. Probably a very awkward moment. She begins to wet his feet with her tears. She then wiped them with her hair, kissed them, poured perfume on them. All right, so here's the scene. This woman has barged in to a place where she doesn't belong. She is so overwhelmed being in the presence of Jesus. She's crying so hard. You ever been in church and been in church like, I don't know why I'm crying. I'm not an emotional person. I get that all the time. I cry at Disney movies. But anyway, she's crying in this moment. This is the scene. So this religious leader, the Pharisee, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, okay, he sees what's going on. What does he do? He doesn't say it out loud. He basically gives the ancient version of the Southern will bless her heart. It's a little worse, actually, but he sees this and he says, if this man really were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is. For she is a sinner. Right? That's the scene. A couple of things I want to be able to unpack from this scene. The Pharisee and the group of Pharisees, they were the religious people of the religious people. Okay? They are the religious right. They're so far right that they are way out there, right? They are the religious of the religious of the religious. They are the keeper of all things. Okay? They do not associate with women, not in public. You don't talk to women. You don't hang out with women. A lot of cultural things are different now, but this is part of their religious practices. They do not. You definitely do not have dinner with a woman who is not your wife. All right, so this woman walks into this deeply religious environment and disrupts their system and does something that she knows is not going to fit. Man, is she taking a risk? She's taking a risk. And here are the religious people that she has placed herself in the middle of, and how is she treated? Immediately, the Pharisee has a thought. And he doesn't say it out loud. But the thought is the thing that is guiding his mind and his heart, and it's judgment and it's condemnation. Look at this woman. She's a sinner. The conclusion that he comes to, she's not welcome here. Right? And I think this is really important for us because the posture that the Pharisee takes is the posture that many churches in our community and across the United States take. They take the posture that these people, those people, you're not welcome here. And the thing that I put in your notes is something that we need to understand here. Religion, and all that comes with religion, all it sees is sin. Jesus, however, always sees the whole story. We're going to see this play out in just a little bit. Religion, all they're going to, oh, she is a sinner. Look at what she is. Look at who she is. Jesus always sees the story. Every time, behind the sin. And I think maybe if you're coming back to church this fall, maybe that's kind of your story. Maybe you walked away from the church. I get that we live in the South. Someone truly who has never been to church is a little bit of a rare bird. So maybe you walked away, and the reason that you walked away is because all you found was judgment, and all they never wanted to know why. Not that it justifies your action, not that it makes those right, but no one ever wanted to know. All they saw was what I did wrong. They saw the what. They never saw the who. And you're taking a bit of a risk when you're coming back. I've lived in Charlotte now for about 10 years. And, I'm not hiding the fact that I'm from Atlanta or whatever, but I love this city. I really do. I have fallen in love. I hate our team. I love this city. Is that fair? We play each other next week. We're going to kick your butt. I love this city. I love everything about this city. Charlotte is my home, and I never thought that I would say that. Growing up, being raised in Atlanta, going to school at Georgia Tech and all that, I never thought I would say any other place is home. This is my home. I read something a couple of years ago in the Charlotte Observer that really broke my heart over this place, and it was, try to do it without being emotional. There's a group of people in our country that we refer to as the nuns, not N-U-N-S, nuns, N-O-N-E-S, nuns, like as in none. Like, Dad, do you got any money? I got none, right? So there's a group of people that are a rising group of people that are being labeled by other church leaders. We call them the nuns. In other words, they have no religious affiliation whatsoever. They don't identify as Christian. They don't identify as anything. We're just none. And the Charlotte Observer was writing an article that 24% of Charlottians have now considered themselves nuns, which is amazing to be in the South. They went on to say that another 50% of Charlottians don't darken the door of a church. 74% of our people say we're irrelevant. I don't know what they say about us, but they don't come. The number gets even more shocking when you get into millennials, and now as we're finding out, we have our high schoolers, and you get into that generation, it gets even worse. 40% of millennials, 40% of Charlottean millennials consider themselves nuns, no religious affiliation at all. An additional 45% don't go to church, don't want to. That's 85% of that generation. They're not here. That kills me. Because the reason that they give most of the time is there's no hope, there's no help, they don't want me, they don't love me, they don't accept me, I'm not going. That should not be so. And the thing about it is, these are the people that we hang out with. These are the people we play ball with, that we go to school with. They're good people. Regardless of whatever some conservative people told you that they're all bad people, they're not, they're good people. And here's the interesting thing, is many of them are my friends. They love Jesus. They don't like his followers. They don't like his church. They're okay with most of what Jesus says. I talk about some things and they go, and I'm like, But they don't like you. This should not be saved. Yo, Gandhi said the same thing. I like your Jesus, I just don't like his followers. This should not be true. That's not the way Jesus drew this thing up. I'm going to ascend into heaven, and you are just going to love certain people and hate everybody else. That's the game plan. Ready? Break. Religion What was true 2,000 years ago in this room with the Pharisee is true today. It hasn't stopped. Religion always sees sin. Jesus will always, and the people that he's asked us to be will always see the whole story. We will always have compassion. Jesus always has compassion because behind every wrong thing, behind every sin is a story. You should ask for it. Well, tell me why. Help me to understand. James tells us, and it's not in a verse that is here, but it's a good one for you to memorize, be slow to speak and quick to listen. In other words, James says, shut up and just listen. Ask people why. You'll be a lot better Christian just using that advice right there. So, whole story, let's continue. So this is what's happened. Girls come in. Simon the Pharisee's had a thought. He hasn't spoke it out loud. Now Jesus knows his thought and says, okay, here we go. Verse 40, Jesus answers him. Okay, he didn't ask a question, but he's answering his thought. Simon, I got something to tell you. Okay, Jesus, that sounds good. Tell me, teacher. Jesus goes on. Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 100 denarii, the other 50. So one owes him a whole lot of money, and another guy owes him a little bit of money. Neither of them had the money to pay him back. So he forgave the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon replied, well, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven. You have judged correctly, Jesus said. There's an interesting thing in here as he's leading him that I really, the Holy Spirit clued me in on, and it's this, that Jesus is making a point, hey, who has done a whole lot, been forgiven a lot, is going to love a lot, but the interesting thing here is both people are forgiven. Both people's debts are canceled. And what that tells me is that Jesus loves me no matter what. Whether I got a lot of sin or whether I got a little bit of sin. Jesus loves me no matter what. And the question I have for you, do you really believe that? Maybe you've said it, but do you really believe that? Because if you're like most people, you probably don't. Because here's what I know, it's true of you, and I may not even know you because it's true of me. We have an enemy, and this is how the enemy works. He comes in and takes the details of our story, all of our mistakes, all the things that we've done, all the things that have been done to us, all the things that we have said, all the things that have been said about us. He takes all of these things and he weaves them into a story so that when we see a statement that says, Jesus loves me no matter what, he weaves this together and says, yeah, but not you. Do you see your story? There's no way that Jesus loves you. You're too messed up. You see how you treat your husband? You see how you treat your wife? Look, you've blown up four marriages. You've destroyed the relationship with your kids. You are addicted to this. You can't get out of that. You can't stop looking at this. You can't stop doing that. Like, Jesus may love everybody else, but there's no way he loves you. You're messed up. Right? This is how the enemy works. But I'm here to tell you that you cannot do something so bad, so wrong, so big, so that Jesus does not love you. He loves you no matter what. It doesn't matter where you're from. It doesn't matter what country you're from. And I'm not trying to be political. It doesn't matter if you're legal or illegal. It doesn't matter what your sexual orientation is. All I know is that Jesus loves you no matter what. No matter what. That's the hope of the world. That Jesus loves you. And that's what all of us are up against in our stories. See, we have an enemy, and it's not each other. He's fooled us into thinking it is. But it's not. That's why in this story, it's important for us to understand that both debtors get their debt canceled. And you can replace money with sin, so the one with a little bit of sin, canceled. The one with a whole lot of sin, canceled. That's just the way it is. My sin, you can say, well, my sin's a whole lot worse than yours. That's awesome. It's canceled just like mine. We're on level playing field here. Growing up, I always heard pastors say the ground is level at the foot of the cross. We're all the same. You know, and what I need out of this story is not a license to sin, not a license to go do whatever I want, because sin produces heartache and it produces problems in my life. That's why God wants us to set us free from that. But what I need to understand is no matter what I've done, Jesus loves me no matter what. And so should the church. There's nothing you can do that is so terrible, so horrible, that Jesus turns his back on you. Ever. Jesus never gives up on you. And neither should we. Neither should we. But here's our problem. And we really, this is why we struggle to believe this. Jesus never gives up on us. But unfortunately, just like this Pharisee, people often do. Jesus never gives up on us. But often people do. That should not be so. That is not what Christ has called us to be. And if we want to be a place where we help people, we've got to allow them to be vulnerable. We have to allow you to be real and to be messed up and to never give up on you, no matter what. But when it comes to Sunday, it does seem that we can't be that way. You know, the tendency to say, well, I can't let people know who I really am. I can't tell them what I was really doing last night. I can't tell them how many times that I continue to do something that I don't want to do or that I can never do the thing that I want to do. Read Romans chapter 7. This is what Paul says. We need to be a place where we say, hey, I get that. Yeah, me too. Me too. But you know what? Let's lock arms and let's fight this thing together. Let's win the battle together. Because I'm tired of people saying, yeah, Jesus may really love me no matter what, but I'm not sure people do. You see, if we get this right, it's a game changer. When word gets out that Next Level Church is who you really are, this is why this place is so amazing. When our community finds out that we love you no matter what, that you will not find judgment here, that you will find acceptance. And yeah, we get that you need to change, so do I. How do we lock arms? How do we do that together? We're never going to turn away. We will blow the doors off this place. That's the way it works. Because sadly, there's not a whole lot of places doing that. I think they should, but I can't be them. I can't pastor them. I can pastor you. And I can say, we will do it. And I believe God will send them. God will send them to us. And the thing about that is, those of you that run ministry areas, you need to understand, and it's already happening. We experience it. It's great. Every week I get to hear another great story. Messy people show up. Their life's not together. You know, if you work over in the kids area, you might have some kids. And we know they're already there. They come from blown up families, messed up families. They don't behave well. I get it. You wouldn't either if you lived in their house, right? Messy people are going to come. We have made the decision that we will run headlong into the mess. We will not run away. I cry at Disney movies. We will run towards the mess, not away. This is who God has called us to be. We get questions all the time, people checking out our church. Do you accept people like this? Do you accept people like that? I got an email today between the two services. Do you accept people like, and they put a category in there. And I'm like, are you a person? I mean, if you're not, I don't know, man. I don't know if we love Martians, but are you a human being? Then my answer is yes. Whatever label you want to put on it, you are welcome here, and we will run to you. We will not run away from you. We may not agree. That's okay. Do you agree with your brother and sister at home? No, you fight all the time. But you love each other, right? We will run to you because you're not our enemy. The enemy is our enemy, and we will do it. So I want to invite everyone in this church, if you're going to be here, to be on mission with us. And to be on mission does not mean that you have to be a theologian, that you have to have every word in this Bible figured out. To be on mission, in my understanding, it means that you are a combat medic. To be on a mission with Jesus means that you're a combat medic. Meaning people come through the door and their arm is blown off and you don't go, oh my God. They are jacked up. Right? And run away. What it means is they come in and you say, I don't know what to do, but what I'm going to do is I'm going to get some bandages and I'm going to apply something to it and we're going to stop the bleeding until I can get you to somebody that can help you. And in our context, that person is Jesus. Like, I don't know what we're going to do, but you know what? We're going to lock arms with you until we can get you to Jesus, because it is there that you can find help and wholeness. The story ends up here with Jesus, where he turns to the woman, all right? So all this has happened. So he turns to the woman. He's talking to the woman, but it says he's speaking to the Pharisee. So he's looking at this woman while talking to her. And he says, look at this woman kneeling here. When I entered your home, you didn't offer me water. You didn't wash the dust off my feet, but she has washed them with tears and wiped them with her hair. You didn't greet me with a kiss, but from the first time I came in, she hasn't stopped kissing my feet. You neglected the courtesy of olive oil to anoint my head, but she has anointed me with rare perfume. And then he makes this statement, while looking at her but talking to him, I tell you her sins, and he looks at her, and I love this statement, I tell you her sins, and baby, I just want you to know, and they are many. He's not ducking and hiding. There it is in the text. Her sins, and they are many, have been forgiven. So she's shown so much love. But a person who's forgiven little only shows a little love. Then Jesus says to her while looking at her, your sins are forgiven. Then he goes on and says, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Guys, I think we need to understand the difference between the Pharisee and Jesus is how he treats her heart. Could he have said, you're a horrible sinner. You're a prostitute. You know what the Bible has to say about prostitutes? You know what the Bible has to say about having sex outside of marriage? And would he have been theologically correct in saying those things? Absolutely. Would he have been wrong? Yes. Because you can be theologically correct and you can lose the heart and you can be wrong. The whole reason that Jesus came is all the Jews had all the rules. They followed all the rules. And he said, you're missing the point. And we can do the same as the church. We just refuse to do that. Now, there's truth. We uphold the truth. Don't misquote me and put me on the Twitter sphere or anything like that. But if you sit here and your life is a mess, and you keep doing stuff that you don't understand. And you're like, I don't know why I'm doing that. You know what I mean? And you have blown up your marriage, and you have screwed up your sexuality, and you have messed up your relationships, and you don't know where you're going with your life. And I think I've messed up my ability to be able to even go to college, and I don't know what I'm going to do in college. And everything is just jacked up in your life. You need to know that Jesus loves you no matter what, and so do we. And we'll help the best we know how. The only people that Jesus ever goes off on are religious people. When people become when they come between themselves and having a relationship with God and being with God, man, he just goes off. He just freaks out on them. I don't want to be that. And I'm asking you guys, would you join us in that mission? To just love everybody, to let the love that God has done for you spill out into everybody. No matter what, be a combat medic with us. It's going to be a mess. It is going to be a mess. It is a mess already. It's going to get messier. I so much want you to be a part of that. No matter where you're at, maybe you are a mess. Maybe you're a female in here and you're a hot mess. I don't know what your category is. Your story is safe here. We love you. We want you here. And we want you, no matter how little you know, to help us help other people. You want to pray with me? Oh, we got so much more to talk about in the next 3 weeks. But Jesus, thank you that no matter what we do, that our story is safe here. That you have called us to be these people. We're going to sing a song. And in the song, it talks about the love of Jesus and his love in our heart that propels us and pushes us towards other people. I want you to think and pray the words rather than just sing them without thinking. May this be your prayer. Holy. Let it be a holy time with you. God, lead us to those that are around us with the love that you have. Let's pray to you and let's sing.